Amen. If you were with us last time, we talked about the third warning, and that was part one. This is part two, the message this morning, of the third warning. We're continuing it. Now, remember, this warning began in chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, and continues throughout, really, to verse 20 of chapter 6, but maybe a little bit before then. But the warning does continue, or the explanation of it. Now, remember, written to Jewish believers, the temple still standing, sacrifice still being offered, and they have left Judaism, and they've embraced Jesus as their Messiah. But it was written to these Jewish believers, remember, because they had become dull in their hearing. In other words, they were lazy. Does that make sense? The word dull means lazy. So this third warning is that they were refusing to grow up into maturity. They were refusing to go on and leaving the baby food behind them, if you will. And so they needed to be taught all over again. And they weren't ready for chapter 7 about the priesthood of Melchizedek compared with the priesthood, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the writer, who I believe to be Paul, he digresses into this warning here. The refusal to grow up. What a warning. In other words, to remain a baby believer all the days of your life. We're going to be beginning this morning in chapter 6, beginning verse 1. Therefore, takes us back to the verses I just previously read, verses 11 through 14 in chapter 5. It returns us, remember, last week to the solid food of the Word and the milk of the Word. And remember, the milk of the Word of God in Hebrews has to do what Jesus has done, his earthly ministry, remember the Gospels and so forth. However, solid food belongs to the mature, meaning what Christ is doing right now, his heavenly priesthood and so forth. And so the writer says, you've got to move forward. And he says, leaving the discussion. I'm in an echo chamber, brother. I think you need to pull me just a hair down, not too much. But leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now listen carefully. When he says to leave them, it doesn't mean to stop believing in the elementary teachings of Jesus Christ. We will always need the milk of the Word. Amen? But we, like last Sunday, but we have to add solid food to it. So he's said, you got to leave behind the elementary truths, the birth, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord. That's a given, you guys. You got all those things. And he says, listen, you've got to go on to Jesus himself now. He's seated at the right hand of God. He ever liveth to make intercession for all of us. So these Jewish believers, and even us today, all believers, they're saying this, you have to go on and press on into maturity. If you're not progressing, loved one, you are regressing. Amen? Now, with all that being said, listen carefully. This warning is to us as well. There is a great cost for a purchased, blood-bought believer to never mature. There is a great cost, loved one, and we're going to talk about it. You can't stay a baby. Spurgeon put it this way, let us go on from the school to the university. Let us have done with our first spelling books and advance into the higher classics of the kingdom. So he says, let us go on to perfection. In other words, let's grow up spiritually. Let's don't remain babies. And not, watch what he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance. That's that turning away from something, if you will, and from dead works of faith toward God. So what is he saying to the Jewish believers then? He's saying, everything, all your dependence that you might have on the Levitical priesthood, Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood, amen? Okay. He says, all of that, you've got to set it aside now. The foundation has already been laid in what you do. If you pour a foundation, do you keep pouring a foundation? No. What do you do once the foundation is poured? You build upon it. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Man, it's time to build. And he says, you've got to get away from and repent, turn around, make an about face when it comes to dead works. The word dead works there, to repent from dead works. Dead works is only found here in Hebrews. Now, the Gentiles don't repent from dead works. We repent from our sin. Amen? So this passage is 100% Jewish. In other words, the writer is saying, guys, listen, I don't care if the temple is still standing, paraphrasing, okay, and the sacrifice is going on. Those sacrifices are now dead works. They're not living works. They have no life in them, for the blood of bull and goats can never take away sin. Amen? Now, so that's what the writer is telling him right now. He's saying, listen, John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb has been sacrificed. And for a Jewish Christian to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice for their sins, oh my gosh, listen to me. That would say that Jesus was not really sufficient for their sins in paying their sin debt. Does that make sense? See, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:10, but this man, meaning Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now he tells them, don't lay again the foundation of faith toward God. All through the Bible, you know, whether it's in Habakkuk, whether it's in Galatians, whether it's in Hebrews, and whether it's in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Amen. So we love the Lord and everything. So what was he saying here? Well, for an Old Testament Jew to have faith toward God, the Levitical priesthood, the law of Moses taught that when you approach God now, your faith is demonstrated by bringing a sacrifice. Amen? So and that's the only way you could approach God was by the blood and so forth, or through the high priest as well. And so we know that we don't have to approach God that way today. Neither did they. The veil has been torn. Amen? In other words, the way of God is open to anyone who wants to come, but especially to the believer. It says in Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way that he consecrated, he set it apart just for you and me, loved one. Now look at it again. It says in verse 2, to leave behind here, the doctrine of baptisms. Now, we're speaking to Jews who are leaving the Levitical priesthood. So we're not talking about Christian baptism. We're talking here about the instructions and the ceremonial washings of the cups and the vessels and the purification and all of those things, which were all shadows, by the way. Now, so he says, leave behind the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. It's easy for us to view the laying on of hands as a New Testament, meaning, you know, laying hands on the sick when they're for them to recover, or to set apart those for ministry, or whatever the next one would be. I don't know. I'm trying to think. Do you understand? So the laying on of hands. Now, but that's not what this is speaking of here. Here it's talking about the Levitical priesthood. It's when on the Day of Atonement, remember how the individual, the Jewish individual in the Old Covenant, he would bring the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for his sins. In the Old Testament high priest, remember, he would take the sacrifice and he would go in to the Holy of Holies and anoint the altar and so forth, not only for his own sins, but the sins of the people. And what would he do in front of the people on the Day of Atonement? It tells us in front of all the people, it says in Leviticus 16:21, it says Aaron, remember he was the high priest of Israel then, shall lay his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, confess over them all their transgressions, confess over them all their sins, and putting them, all the sins, the iniquities, the transgressions, on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by hand of a suitable man. And then the goat, the innocent goat, okay, he didn't do anything, shall bear, or literally carry on himself, all the iniquities and sins and transgressions into an uninhabited area, and then he shall be released into the goat into the wilderness. So it was a public ceremony. There you are. You're a Jew in the Old Covenant, and the high priest, boy, the blood is there. He laid the hands on the goat, and that goat was taken way out into the wilderness, and that was a visual. They saw their sins being carried away. Does that make sense? But the, loved one, listen, the problem with that, it was only the atonement, the day of atonement. It didn't wipe out their sins. It only covered their sins. No Old Testament Jew could say, my sins are completely gone forever and ever, but we can. Amen. Isaiah 53:6, what does it say? That God laid the iniquity of our sins upon him. All of it. Our sins are far as the east is from the west. Amen. So he says, you've got to get over that now. We don't do that anymore. And then he says the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, those are future events. The old covenant taught the resurrection of the dead as well as a new covenant. Loved one, it says in Acts 17:30 and 31 that God has appointed a day. There is an appointed calendar moment that he will judge the world in righteousness by this man, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. It tells us in John chapter 5, I think it's 28 and 29, right in that area. It talks about Jesus was saying there's going to be a resurrection of those who have done evil. That's the resurrection of condemnation and a resurrection of those who have done good. And that is a resurrection of the just. Now, with all that being said, in verses 1 through 2, and I hurried through that for a reason. In verses 1 through 2, what is the writer telling the believers, the Jewish believers that are now believing in Jesus? He's saying, guys, listen, you have to leave the Levitical priesthood far behind now, and you need to go on and find Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. Amen? Now, what is he saying? You have to do something. It's a commandment. You must press on now into spiritual maturity. It is time for you to grow up. Don't refuse to do that, all right? Verse 3, and Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, he says, and this we, himself and all believers, loved one, and this we will do if God what? Permits. Well, what does that verse really mean? Let me give you the amplified version of the conclusion of this verse. It says, and this we will do, or this we will now proceed to advanced teaching. In other words, we're going to leave the elementary teachings behind and move on to the advanced teachings, which would be chapter 7 of Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, and Jesus, the comparison or contrast, if you will, of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. However, he doesn't go into that. He now continues the warning. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully this morning. We are entering in to the most difficult passages of Scripture in the entire New Testament. They are tough, loved one. I mean, they are tough. Verses 4 through 6, there are at least, as I told you last Sunday, there are at least 16 different views or interpretations by incredible scholars, okay, if you will, of those verses. And there's getting ready to be a 17th interpretation, okay? Now, listen very carefully. I know that most, and I do not fault them, okay, at all, or judge them. I know that most commentators, they really kind of stay away from this right here. And I understand, because it's just so difficult to understand what the writer is saying to us. But at the same time, we teach through the Word of God at Calvary, amen? And I want to know what this means. At least I want to know to the best of my ability what it means. And I know that most people have never heard these verses even taught on a Sunday morning from the pulpit. Matter of fact, as I told you last Sunday, Dr. G. Morgan Campbell, incredible, the prince of expositors of God's Word. Man, I have his library. The guy is incredible. Yet when he, in his New Testament volumes, he got to chapter 6. He didn't put it in his book. He skipped right over it. And I don't blame him in a way. Why? Because, loved one, listen to me now. The following verses, if you are a true student of God's Word, and if you really want to teach the fullness or the whole counsel of God, to just labor on these verses will exhaust you spiritually. I'm not asking for a violin here. Do you understand? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you know, we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? Well, let's just pray that I rightly divide it right now. How does that sound? All right? So let's look now. And it says, beginning in verse 4, about all that we're covering, about this third warning, and look what he says. Let's define that first word. For it is what? You sure it's just not difficult? It says impossible. What does that mean? Look it up in the Greek. It means it's without possibility. It cannot be done. It will never exist. It is impossible. And the same word is used in Hebrews 6:18, where it says it's impossible for God to lie. The same word is used again in Hebrews 10:4. It's not possible for the blood of bull and goats to remove our sin. It's used in Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible without faith. It is impossible to please God. It's impossible. It's not difficult. It's impossible. Like I said earlier, the just shall live by faith. Amen? Now, let's look at what, in this third warning, what is impossible. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once what? Once enlightened. Now, that word once means once and for all enlightened. In the Greek, it's an aorist passive participle, meaning a completed action. Now, there's all these participles in here, and I'm not going to cover it, and I'll tell you why. Because the participle pro is sitting right over there. His name is Cisco, okay? Yeah, and no. Hey, boy, we had a great, he breaks it down for me. He does things I cannot do. You know what I mean? He outlines it, and it's so pretty, and I look at it, and I say, I'm not going to teach that. I don't know how to do that. But these participles, loved one, are important. But because it means this, they have once and for all, they've really been enlightened. And it means that they did not enlighten themselves. This is a force outside of themselves. So what were they enlightened to that they could never do themselves? The new birth. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 17 rather. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a what? New creation. Brand new. Never existed before. All things have passed away. All things become new. The same word is used in Hebrews 10:32. Let me read it to you. But recall the former days in which you were, past tense now, after you were illuminated, that's the same word in the Greek, you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Enlightened means this. Yes, the new birth, but it means, hey, I know the truth now. Jesus said in John 8:32, you'll know the truth will set you free. Amen? Now, this doesn't mean enlightenment here. It does not mean intellectual illumination. It doesn't mean that. See, 1 Corinthians, what is it, 2:14, the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit. You have to be born again, don't you? In other words, you don't understand the Bible until you're really born from above. And there are those that teach, well, now there is a quickening, if you will, you know, a quickening. It's just short of the new birth. You can get so close, but it doesn't happen. Well, you know, I believe you're either born again or you're not born again. But to give this person, that scholar who said that justice, let me give you a scripture. Luke 8:13, Jesus said about the parable of the sower. He says, and the ones on the rock, he says, are those when they hear the word, they welcome the word and they do so with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, a week, a month, a year, whatever. And in a time of temptation, when tests and trials come, Jesus said, they fall away. Why? They have religion. To me, they have religion without a relationship. Now, listen carefully. These people that Jesus is talking about, the four different hearts, if you will, meaning the four different soils in the parables. This heart right here, they hear the word of God, this person does. They welcome it, man. They welcome what they hear, and they welcome it with joy. But the problem is, it's just pure emotion, loved one. In other words, their feelings were changed, but their heart was not changed. And then all of a sudden, I mean, they could have said, man, that sounds so good. My marriage is going to get better. This is going to get better. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get healed, whatever it might be. But whenever all hell breaks loose, they go, this Jesus is not helping me. It costs too much to follow him. Does that make sense? And Jesus said they fall away. Now, so the enlightenment. Let's look at the next one. It's impossible for those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, I hold that to be, it could be the Holy Spirit, but I hold that to be the heavenly gift would be the gift of salvation. Does that make sense? And it's the quality of that gift is described by the word heavenly, okay? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. In other words, spiritual death, not physical death, spiritual death, forever separated from God. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life, which is through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now listen, so can they taste the heavenly gift? In other words, by grace you've been saved. It is a gift of God. Praise the Lord for that. Can they taste that heavenly gift? Boy, and be born again and then refuse to grow up? You need to ask yourself that. In other words, some teach, well, these people here in the verses we're studying, they tasted it, but they didn't really eat it. They're not really born again. Does that make sense? And so this word taste here, loved one, you need to check it out. Taste means a real experience. It means to fully taste. The same word the writer used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, when it says that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Amen? That means he really tasted death. Did Jesus just sample on death? No, he tasted death for everyone. It was a real experience. He tasted the full depth of whatever death is. So this right here, these people, they really did taste the heavenly gift. And look at the next one. It's impossible for those who have become partakers or partners or companions or those who are in fellowship, it says, of the Holy Spirit, those partakers. Now, again, in the Greek, that's another participle, and it's talking about that being a completed action. It's happened. Now, can you have the Holy Spirit, a person, a believer, the one who takes you from glory to glory to glory? And can that person resist the Holy Spirit? Wow. Can that person refuse to grow up into maturity? Wow, that means disobedient to God, to resist and refuse the Holy Spirit. Can a person be a partaker of the Holy Spirit and not a possessor of the Holy Spirit? It's impossible, loved one. Romans 8:9. Those who do not have the Spirit of God, they don't belong to God. Amen? It says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed, and you're only sealed with the Spirit, until the very day of the redemption, until the very end. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, they're born again, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the down payment, the guarantee, if you will, until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's to the very end when we go home. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. Very important. Now, it's impossible for those who have tasted the good word of God. Imagine. What does that mean? It means to taste the living word of God. It's where information on that page becomes revelation in your heart by the Spirit of truth. Amen? It means where all of a sudden you experience God's promises in the Bible, loved one, that were written for you, and now you experience that and you walk in that and it works in your life. Can you have all of that and refuse to press on to maturity? Think about that for a moment. Can you just stay a baby? What did Jesus say in John 6:63? He says this, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. Man, they're powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The psalmist has written in Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Oh, they're sweeter than honey to my mouth. Look at it again now, this one. It is impossible for those who have, that's past tense, by the way, tasted the what? The dunamis, the power of the age to come, the power, the things in eternity. Phillips' translation puts it this way: touch the spiritual resources of the eternal world. Now listen, can you imagine? You should be able to imagine because it's still available. The upper room experience. But back then, never repeat it again. Can you imagine this place all of a sudden, the mighty rushing wind of God, like it happened in Acts chapter 2? Rushing in here right now. It only happened once in Scripture, never repeated again. Or the cloven tongues of fire all of a sudden dancing all over our head. Listen, is that an experience? And all of a sudden you are baptized, you are immersed, you are, man, full of the Holy Spirit. You're saved first, and all of a sudden now you have a second experience apart from salvation. The baptismal major of the Holy Spirit. Man, and I say, oh God, man, they were in the upper room. They experienced all of those things. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, listen, he said, but you're going to receive power. And he said, the power of the Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. That word power there is dunamis again, just like here. And I say, Lord God, can you imagine experience? Can you be healed? Oh, so many people I know have been healed. And then I know many that have never been healed and they die. You understand? And then are about those that all of a sudden they've been set free from some horrifying addiction or whatnot. And they experienced those things then, and we're supposed to experience those things today. Amen? Say, Bill, how do you know that? How do you know the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation? Well, let me tell you how I can prove what they were doing. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, listen to this. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first begun to be spoken by our Lord, was confirmed by those who heard him. Here it comes. God also bearing witness. How? Well, with signs, wonders, miracles, various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Listen, what was available to them is still available to us. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Yeah. Now, what's impossible now that we've read all of those things, and each one of the things that we just said were a completed action, meaning that the writer is not talking about unbelievers. He is talking about true new creations in Christ. So what happens to them who've tasted all of those things, experienced all those things, and are born again? He says in verse 6, if they what? If they fall away. If they fall away. Do you know there's not an if in the Greek? In other words, literally it would read this way. Have fallen away. They have fallen away. Are you with me? They have fallen away. Parapito. That's what that word in the Greek is. Parapito. I don't think I'm pronouncing it right, but I don't care. Okay? What does that word mean? First of all, it is only found, only here, no place else in the entire New Testament. And if you take up that word falling away, go to Thessalonians and study that word out. Well, it says falling away too, but it's not using parapito. It's using the word that we have our word apostasy. Are you following me? Very important that you get this, loved one. So this word right here, only in the New Testament, it means to fall alongside. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions. Listen carefully. Does fall away then refer to willful, ongoing disobedience to where I don't want anything to do with Jesus, and that's called apostasy? Does fall away mean that those who had the light, man, they were enlightened. They had the light. Now, does it mean they abandon the light? They deny the faith? They deny Jesus Christ? What's impossible? Look at it. If they fall away, to renew them again to what? Repentance is impossible. Do you hear what that just said? Wait a minute. Does this mean? Is that what it says? The absolute impossibility of repentance? Does it, the word here, does it mean the word to renew them means to restore to the original condition, to bring them back as they once were, you know, where they're saved and so forth. I mean, does this mean the loss of salvation? And you'd be surprised how many expositors say yes. You just lost your salvation right here. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the writer even discussing salvation? When you do your homework, loved one, when you're a student, you have to ask questions. Does that make sense? Of what you're studying. So let's look at it here. I mean, is he even discussing salvation? Because it doesn't say salvation. It says to renew them, not to salvation, but to renew them again to what? Repentance. Now, look how bad it gets now. Why? Well, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to what? An open shame, a public disgrace in front of the lost, in front of the world, in front of everyone. It says, look at these words now, for themselves. What does that mean? It means they have to be Christians. They have to be believers. Why? Because a lost person, loved one, can't openly bring disgrace upon Christ. They're lost. Does that make sense? They're already in trouble. No, only a believer can do that. Now, question. If this is willful, deliberate apostasy, you know what this means? It means that those believers would agree or would be grieving with the unbelieving crowd. Remember when Jesus was crucified? What did they shout? Crucify him! Crucify him! It also means that this bunch right here, these New Testament believers, these Jewish believers, would agree with the unbelieving Jews that Jesus, he wasn't the Savior of the world. He was not our Messiah, and he's certainly not the great high priest. And if they really did that, then you know what they just did? They willingly, deliberately abandoned the only perfect sacrifice for the sin, their sins and the sins of the world. And they counted Jesus Christ of no value, and they counted Jesus Christ of what he did on the cross of absolutely his work of no value. Question, two questions actually. Can a true Christian commit apostasy? Boy, that's something you need to think about. I mean, can I say, I can't stand Jesus. I'm walking away from him. I trample him under my feet. I don't believe in him at all. Can a Christian do that today? I want you to listen to these. Hillsong songwriter Marty Sampson. Now, he co-wrote, it says, dozens of hits. His albums have sold millions, Christian albums. He says, hey guys, time for me to be real. I'm losing my faith, and it doesn't even bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I'm so happy. Man, I'm at peace with the world. It's crazy. But you know what? I'm not in it anymore. I want genuine truth, man, not the I just believe it kind of truth, you know. Why is the Bible so full of contradictions? He says, no one really talks about it in the church. How can God be a God of love and send billions of people to hell? All because they don't believe? After announcing his divorce, Joshua Harris, author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye, the former pastor of Medica Church in Maryland, renounced his faith, saying, I've undergone a massive shift in my regard to faith in Jesus Christ. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. I never heard of that, but Cisco taught that to me Friday. So, I'm plugging him, aren't I? Yeah. I've undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all measurements I have for the defining a Christian, hey, I am not a Christian. Listen to me now. I could give you more. I have them in front of me, but time will not permit me. Were they once true believers? Now, let me ask you a question. How can anyone walk away from the faith and walk away from Jesus Christ if they're truly born again and feel liberated instead of terrified? How can that happen? Philip says this, there's no such thing as being saved, then lost, and then saved again. Those who renounce Christ prove they have never been saved at all. Second question, can you lose your salvation? Because that's what many people teach in the verses that we're covering. Can a believer really lose their salvation? Well, let me ask you a question then. Are there tares among the wheat in the church? Can't tell them apart? Can you? No. Now, let me ask you another question. How about Judas? Did Judas experience the miracles and all the rest of it? Of course he did. And what did Jesus say about Judas? It would be better had he never been born. You know, how about Demas, who abandoned the Apostle Paul? It says, having loved this present world, was he saved or not saved? How about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? Ooh, that's a big one. Here's a guy, he saw Philip preaching. Man, he believed the word of God. He was water baptized, and he saw, and then Philip sent for Peter and John. They came down, and they started laying hands on people that had just been saved, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. And what did Simon do? He said, oh, Peter, listen, sell me that secret. How much will it cost for me to buy that power that when I lay my hands upon others, they'll receive the Holy Spirit? And what did Peter say? He said, your money perish with you. He said, you are in the bond of iniquity. You are full of sin. You better get on your knees and pray that God would forgive you. Was he saved? No, he wasn't saved. Are you following me? Yeah. Now, with all that being said, is it possible for a person to experience the power of God? Is it, and the power of God, the presence of God, and feel it, the tangible, something's going on, but yet never receive the person of God, Jesus Christ? Very interesting, isn't it? What did Jesus tell us, loved one, in Matthew 7:21? He says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, which that's right there is a word of, they're shocked, okay? Lord, Lord. He says, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many throughout the ages, many will say unto me in that day, the day they stand before the Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And there's nothing, Jesus didn't rebuke them for any of those things. But listen to what he said. And then I will declare to them, I don't know who you are. I never knew you. You who practice, meaning an habitual, ongoing life of consistent sinning, you who practice lawlessness, I don't know who you are. Now listen to me. Can a true believer, can they really lose their salvation? Think about it. I mean, is the writer even talking about salvation in our passage? And let me ask you a question. Can a believer, can you, just say you yourself, can you willingly turn away from Jesus? And not only that, can you just denounce the one who loves you and died for you after you've gone through all those experiences of being born again and tasted the good word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Can you return to the world and live like a lost person and enjoy sin? If you can, you are not saved. Do you understand? Matter of fact, it says in John, in 1 John 3:10, in this, just what I just said, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Now listen very carefully. I want us to really get this morning because it is vital to where we are at this church, but where the 21st century church is. This is a vital, important, emergency message, if you will. Hebrews is a revolutionary letter, perfect for the moment this church is in. And so what we want to do quickly is I want to interpret, if you will, the obscure with the obvious in our study, okay? And that is this. Let's just think about it. Does the warning here in Hebrews, does it apply only to the first century Jewish Christians? Now, the reason that we can think about that and ponder on that is because they were perhaps returning to some form of Judaism, right? Okay, but they had, the temple was still standing, the high priest was still there, sacrifices were still being offered. We're Gentiles, we can't do that, can we? No, but the fact is we can't do that. We can't apply it, and the reason is because the warning is to every generation. not just to the Jewish Christian, okay? Now, let's think of the other one. Is the writer giving us some type of hypothetical situation? The reason I say that is because of the change in pronouns, okay? Let me just give it to you quickly. In verses 1 through 3, it says us and we, meaning, okay, we're believers. And then when we get to verses 4 and 8, it says those, who, them, and those, meaning unbelievers. And then when we get to 9 through 12, it talks about we, you, you're, each one of you, and so forth, meaning believers again. So is he saying, and many believe this, that the verses 4 through 6, and I'm going so fast I'm stuttering, forgive me, but I want to get through this before you stone me because it may get late. Amen. May get late, amen? Now it's going to really get late. No, listen. Can a believer once saved? So, loser, salvation. Do you know what's amazing today? Believers. How many believers, they are unsure that they're really saved. They want to be saved, but they're unsure they'd be saved. How can you enjoy your salvation, loved one, if you don't know that you're secure? See, that means you don't know the Word of God. It means you don't believe the Word of God. Oh, no, you believe the Word of God, but you just haven't studied it or something. Do you understand? Listen, loved one, listen to me. You are either secure in Christ or you are not secure. Does that make sense? You're either saved or you're not saved. Listen, Scripture is clear. God only offers us one kind of salvation, and that is eternal salvation. Hebrews 5:9, it says that Jesus, the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, in other words, come to him. Hebrews 9:12, it tells us that we have obtained eternal redemption. Eternal life is not eternal, loved one, if you can lose it. Amen? Now, the readers of Hebrews, and that includes us, can we lose our salvation if we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? If so, if you're truly born again and you can lose your salvation, then the Bible is a lie. It is a lie. Let me give you the scriptures, because if these scriptures are not true, the Bible is a lie. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? You know that one. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation, ends with there's no separation, loved one. John 6:37, Jesus said, everybody that God gives to me, I will no mind cast, no way, I'll never cast them out. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. In the Greek, it's emphatic. Never, no, never, no, never perish. And no one will ever be able to snatch them out of my hand. Philippians 1:6, we can be confident he who began a good work in you, he, God, working in you right now, it says he will complete it. He will finish it until the very day of Christ. Amen? Listen, I could give you hundreds of more, but I can't do that right now. Now listen carefully. Look at verse 7 with me of chapter 6 quickly. It says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful. In other words, it bears fruit for those by whom it's cultivated. In other words, you got to work at it, okay? What do? They receive the blessing from God. But if it bears thorns, if it bears briars, in other words, if it's unfruitful, it's what? Rejected. Now listen carefully. That is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 9:27. This word means it's just not approved. Approved. It's disqualified, and it's used for believers being disqualified from receiving rewards. Okay? Look at the rest of it now. And not only that, it's rejected and near, it's not yet, but look, near to being cursed. Whose end is to be what? Burned. Oh my gosh. I want you to listen carefully. The author uses this illustration to show us and them two possible outcomes for the Christian. Do all of us bear the same kind of fruit? No, some 30, some 40, some 60, some 100. Amen? Okay, but we have to be fruitful. That's the evidence of salvation, by the way. Amen? Now, but what he's saying right here, he gives us these two possible outcomes. Those who press on to maturity, because they obey, and those who don't obey and willfully refuse to grow up or willfully refuse to mature. See, they both had equal conditions, rather. Listen, God does not curse his own. Are you listening to me? He doesn't curse his own. Can you lose your salvation? No, but you can lose something. You can definitely lose something. Remember the purpose. Why did the writer write to this letter, this word of exhortation to the Jewish Christians? To press on, to keep moving forward. He didn't, to encourage them. He didn't write Hebrews to scare people to death or scare them to death. If the writer of Hebrews in this warning, if he wanted to scare them to death, he would have not used the word parapito. He would have used the word apostasy, meaning you're done. You can't come home. Does that make sense? You can't come back. You denounced him. It's over with. It's completely gone, man. But he just said, no, you've fallen by the wayside. Look back at verse 6 again. It says, if they fall away, literally, or have fallen away. Parapito, only there in the New Testament. It means to fall alongside. Now, does fall away here mean willful, deliberate apostasy? Some say, but I don't. I don't agree with that at all. No. Listen, can a Jewish believer or any believer lose their salvation if you're truly saved? Impossible. You cannot. If whom God has justified, he has justified, loved one. You can't change that. You can't become, I'm trying to be unborn again. You know, you can't get out of that. You're born again. Now, but you can lose, and oh, what a word today. It's so vital and important. You can lose so much by refusing to grow up. Listen to me. Refusing to mature in Christ. You got to get what I'm about to tell you. Refusing to mature in Christ. There is no repentance for that. Did you hear me? There's no repentance for that. You have the Holy. Do you understand? You say, Bill, this is, no, don't say that. No, listen, there is no excuse for a believer not to grow up. You have God's word. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit who is in you, who is taking you from glory to glory. And the only reason that a Christian will not go from glory to glory, meaning into Christ's likeness, into maturity, is because they resist and refuse the Holy Spirit. There's no other excuse. There's none at all. So the horrible loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen to me. The context of our passage is not about salvation. It's about sanctification. Again, going from glory to glory to glory by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now listen, to fail to press on to spiritual maturity and to remain babes is a horrible thing. Listen, you're going to give an account for your marriage, men, how you treat your wife. You're going to give an account, all of us, for the gifts. God has given everybody a gift. And if you don't use it, you're going to give an account on that day. Does that make sense? See, you can just stay a baby. I mean, listen, let me tell you what needs to happen. We are in revolution, loved one. 2024 is around the corner. I don't know what's coming. I'm not called to, only I'm declaring it. I can't define anything, and nor do I want to. But I'll tell you this, you cannot grow up in the midst of a hurricane. You grow up before the hurricane comes. Does that make sense? See, what did Jesus say? He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to a wise man. Remember, who built his house on the rock. That's his sayings, okay? And all of a sudden, all the storms of life, they came. That house didn't fall. You cannot build your house in the storm that's coming. You have to build it right now. Men need to become men again, and women need to become women of God again. Do you understand? I'd say, Bill, you're just being a little mean. I'm telling you, you need to stop playing video games, men. How's that sound? You need to open up your Bible, and you need to be pray. Wednesday night, I need to talk to y'all. Listen now. Can I have 10 minutes? Okay, listen very carefully. What does the writer of Hebrews do here? It's very, very important. The writer relies on Numbers 13 through 14 as the foundation of the entire book of Hebrews. In other words, the Kadesh Barnea experience when they refused to go into the land, remember? Oh, that's what this whole book is about. Now listen, the Jewish believers of the first century, right there, you know what they were doing? They were doing the exact same thing that the first generation failed to do. It's a repeat, if you will. Listen, the first generation, did they refuse to mature? Yes. Did they refuse to enter into the promised land? Absolutely. Did the first generation, did they lose their salvation? No. Read Numbers 13 and 14. What Moses, he pleaded with God. God says, I swear. Well, I'm going to, you know what I mean. And he said, Oh Lord. And Moses said, okay. God said, I'm going to pardon them then. But I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into the rewards, the blessings, what I have promised them, because they refuse to do what I asked them to do. They refuse to go on and grow up in the Lord. Now listen, were they saved? Yes, they were saved. How do I know that? Because God didn't kill them in the wilderness. They finally just died out. But did for 38 years or 40 years, did God provide their every need? Yes, he did. Yet they were under the oath of God, and they lost their reward. They never entered they wandered in the wilderness. They were not allowed to go in. They lost the privilege of entering the land, meaning their rewards. Listen, God is immutable. In Numbers 14, remember, God swore that oath. He said, no, you can't go in. And what did the people do? Remember, read Numbers 13 and 14 today. What did the people do after Moses said, okay, you're going back into the wilderness. You wouldn't go in the land. You refused. You won't go back to Egypt. But God didn't let them go back to Egypt, did he? No. But here they came to Moses. Okay, I've got this team. I'm paraphrasing. I got a team together now. We're going up. We're going to the land. And Moses said, oh, please don't do that. But we've sinned. We've repented. Did you hear it? Repented. And even though they repented, God said, you will not go into your reward. Are you hearing what I just said? Do you see how this passage is so incredibly powerful? Only two people, man, entered into their inheritance. The ones that said, we believe God's word. Jacob and, amen? Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, listen. Yeah. Refusing to mature in Christ. There's no repentance for that. Remember in verse 8 it says, whose end is to be burned? That's not talking about hell, as many people teach. No, loved one, let me read you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:12. This is talking about the bema seat of Christ when we stand before the Lord. If anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Why? For the day will declare it. It's going to show it what it really is, this work, our works. We're judged for works, not our salvation. Amen? We're already saved. He says, because on that day it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. What sort it is, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he shall receive the reward. But if anyone's work, here it comes, it agrees with verse 8, is burned, he will suffer loss. Yep, you're going to lose it, man. All those rewards that Jesus had for you. But he himself will be saved as though through the fire. Now listen, refusing to mature in Christ, to remain a baby, you are fighting the Spirit of God. You are resisting the Holy Spirit of God. And there is no repentance for that. Do you understand? There's no repentance for that. Because why? God, when we get into the next one, it goes over the immutability of God, how God has sworn, so forth and so forth. But I don't have time to get into that. Loved one, listen. We are in revolution. We have to say in our hearts, Father, I want to grow up now. I want to grow up. Listen, how in the world, after tasting all that they tasted, everything that we've tasted as well, can you imagine missing the rewards? Missing the adventure for all eternity? Do you know what, you know, I'm going to keep going. Listen, do you remember, if you got up early, probably you didn't. I don't know if you did. I did. I watched the entire coronation. Is it called coronation? Whatever it was, he became the king. Talking about Charles, cross the water. Okay. All right. And now I forgot what I was going to do. Oh, no, I didn't. Do you know what I thought about the whole time? The whole time I was watching that, I loved that Jesus was mentioned over and over, the Bible over and over. Wasn't that great? But what I was thinking about after the judgment seat of Christ and about, will I have any rewards? Am I continuing to grow up? Am I going to lose all of that and enter the millennial reign when we go into the new temple and Jesus is there on the throne and we really, here we are, new creations, new bodies, and all of that for 1,000 years reigning with him, and there's angels right with us. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? That's all I thought about the whole time, talking about their pageantry compared to what we're going to be experiencing. Do you understand? It's time that the church stop preparing to die. It's time for the church to start preparing to live, because we're going to one day go home. But right now we need to live for him. Father, thank you for this word this morning. I leave it right there. I go no further. I pray, oh God, Father, please, revolution. We must move in. We must prepare now. We must become people who really pray, who really study our Bibles, who really love one another, who really believe the promises of God, and not remain little babies in the pew and demanding our own way and crying out because we're not comfortable and or whatever, and causing gossip and discord and all the rest of the hell, which is from hell itself. Lord, it's time. It's time for a reawakening. I believe it. I want it. I receive it. In Jesus' name. And his church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Last Sunday, and I know it's time to go, but I'm not going to let you go yet. I want to show you something. Last Sunday, I told you I had 37 pages of notes. Well, by the week's end, I had probably more like 50. Did you know everything that I had down in my early morning prayer time, I had to redo my entire sermon today? Because the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, no, here's what this is about. Do you understand that? And I'm sitting there retight going, oh my God, how am I going to do this? And he sailed me through that like it was, that's God. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Listen to me now. It's time. I'm telling you, it is time. I don't know what that means. I just know it's time, in Jesus' name. If you're visiting for the very first time, you probably don't want to see me. I'm going back over there to the main lobby. They have a whatever it is, a gift for you. If you need prayer, respect the altar, amen, and let these people come down for prayer. If you don't know Christ, you really need to come to this altar, and there'll be people that'll lead you to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, amen. Now, with all that being said, I hope I see you Wednesday night. I hope I see you Wednesday night, because you need to hear what I'm going to tell you Wednesday night. This church needs to hear what I'm going to say Wednesday night, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. God is so good. Thank you. Thank you.
God is so good. He's so good to me.
And I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. Thank you, Lord.
I love him so.
He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.